This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 9 in our 10-part series titled Prayers and Praying. Today, Dr. Matthews will talk about the promises, the exhortations, and the warnings concerning prayer. Now, study notes and outlines are available for download by going to our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2? We're down to our 9th lesson this evening, and I would like to talk with you about promises and exhortations and warnings related to prayer. I'm sorry to see the conclusion of this come, and we'll just trust that the Lord now will minister to us this evening and enable us to understand His Word. Notice in the book of Acts, if you would please, in chapter 12, we have a most unusual statement. The book of Acts and the 12th chapter. 12th chapter. Sorry, I guess I misspoke myself there. The book of Acts and chapter 12. Now here's a little incident that happened in the early church that is a reminder to us of the place of prayer in the early church. Notice chapter 12 of the book of Acts and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now we can understand the effect that that had upon the early church. Here they had just been led into a whole new understanding of their relationship with God. They were doing what they felt was right. And now suddenly it looks like things start to turn against them. The civil government now tries to wipe them out. And here's something that is very hard for us to understand. One of the main leaders of the church was killed, and God just allowed it to happen. And notice the second step here. Verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And they were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions, that would be 16 men, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Notice the significance of that statement. So here James is killed, and Peter's in prison, but the affirmation is, but prayer was made, you see. Verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was so. And then they said, It's his angel. Now, isn't it interesting? They're praying so hard and wouldn't believe it. That's always amused me a little bit here. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. You know, that's a good statement, too. Just kept right on knocking on the door. He's going to have to believe it after a while. And when they'd opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. You see, God has designed Christianity so it'll work. And he's designed it so that it'll work in the most critical times possible. Now, we can't understand how God allowed James to be taken and then Peter to be delivered. We don't understand that. But we know that the solution that was looked upon by the early church ought to be your solution and mine. And that the solution is to pray, to trust God, to exercise faith, to put into practice the relationship that he's made possible and leave the result up to him. And when we do that, then we see more and more in our daily lives the experience of the grace and the power of God. Well, let me put the chart on the board now so we can work it out here a little bit. Now, I don't know exactly where I'm going to have to put you here, but I'm just going to try it and see how this goes along. Maybe right about there. We'll see how that works. Now, I want to put a chart here on the board this evening that'll be the combination of this evening and then the next lesson we have. And this would be, first of all, entitled Provision. What's the provision that God has made for us now? As you know, first of all, it's the provision of God himself. Secondarily, we have the provision of what we would call in the Bible the atonement, the work of the Lord Jesus. We have the provision of prayer concerning the Bible itself. We have the provision, and I'll take all of these up and others, of course, next Thursday night, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we have this matter of the church, as we're seeing it here in the Word this evening. Now, when we talk about our relationship with God, this has to do, as you know, with fellowship with the true and the living God. This has to do with fellowship. The atonement, of course, brings into your life and mine the grace of God. The Bible is like a blueprint that he has given to us. So this would be blueprint. The Holy Spirit would be translated and would put it into action, into power, and the church, again, we could use the word fellowship like I have with the true and the living God. So here's fellowship. Now, I want you to understand that each one of these have to do with you as a person. That's why I've written it out like this. All of this now comes to you as an individual. Now, the next step would have to do, as you know, with the response. And that I want to put right here. This would be response. And it would be a certain type of response. Response of faith and love and hope. And you know what that response is, of course. The response is prayer. That's what we're working on. This is the important part that we want to talk about this evening. Now, over here we have product. And the product in your life and mine is what we would call the daily life, the successful Christian life. And the successful Christian life in the Bible is composed of such dimensions as love and joy and peace, and then the other six facets of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. It has to do with the experience of the grace of God in our lives, and as that's translated into our daily life, it has to do with power. Now, you know that there is a close relationship between the provision and the product. And I'm sure you understand why I have prayer right in the middle, because this is where it belongs in your life and mine. All of us here this evening, all of us have this provision, and there are about a dozen more very important words and concepts that I could write in here. You see, God has made himself available to you as a person. It's vitally important that you realize that. And when a person becomes a believer, God gives himself unreservedly to that person as their basic and fundamental resource. And he's opened the way so that we can have fellowship with himself. He's made all of the provision of the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, his ascension, made all of that part. So that's translated into the grace of God. And every one of us have 100% of the grace of God available to us. He's given the Bible to us. This is a blueprint for our daily life, and we ought to treat the Bible like that, as a blueprint where we take it and put it into practice. All of us have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That ought to mean something very, very powerful in your life and mine. And then, of course, the fellowship of the church. Now, we'll work on this and develop it more in that way next week. Now, all of this comes to you. This is the divine investment that He has written into your spiritual bank account. But somehow, in most of our lives, there's a missing link in all of this. And the missing link has to do with our responding to God in faith and love and hope. We read about this in the Bible. This is very, very clear and encouraging. We read about this, and this is very enticing. All of us can see this in the Bible, and we want it that way. For many of us, we have a missing link in the chain. And the missing link in the chain has to do many times, it's a very simple one. It's the matter of praying and the things that are involved in praying. As I mentioned last time, worshiping the Lord. Being able to be completely surrendered to Him. Being involved with God. Now, all of us here this evening in some way or another are quite deeply involved in our church. Now, that's great, but that's very secondary. Necessary, right. Necessary for obeying the Lord and all, but it's very secondary. There's something profoundly more important in your life and mine. And that is our daily involvement with the Lord Himself. And that's where prayer and worship and praise and fellowship and meditation comes into your life and mine. So this I would entitle as one of the most, if not the most, important responses of faith and love and hope. Now, I talked about that a little last time, that this is how faith, love, and hope become more of a reality in your life and mine. It's through prayer. Now, take your material, would you please? And I want to work on Lesson 9. I'm on page 33 now. And I want to work on these topics, the matter of promises, exhortations, and warnings. Notice in the introduction I make the statement that one of the clearest indications of God's loving concern for His people is the provision that He's made for us to speak with Him. Now just think of that. Isn't that a tremendous thing when we realize that here we're gathered as a group of people and that all over the world, every born-again person has the privilege of being able to address God in a very meaningful way. We can pray. We can talk to God. That's an astounding thing. Now, there are a lot of people in the world that I'd give a great deal to be able to sit down and talk to. If I would have an opportunity to talk to some of these people, I'd go a long way. I'd pay a good deal of money. I'd rearrange my schedule if I could sit down and talk with some of these folk that I have in mind. But don't you see how overwhelming the situation really is where we can talk to God? Notice capital B. Prayer is a necessary element, not just an optional, a necessary element. In almost every facet of the Christian life, through prayer, the believer becomes a recipient of all that God has promised His people. Here's the promise, here's the provision now. And now how is it going to be translated into something of the product, the experience of your daily life and mind? How is it going to become more than something written upon the Bible, something more than found on the blackboard here? How is it going to be a part of your daily experience? It's going to be very necessary that you learn how to become involved with God in this matter of prayer. Capital C. In considering the promises, exhortations, and warnings regarding prayer, it's important to keep in mind that these are spoken to us by God. For example, God is faithful to His Word. This means that He will carry out His promises. He expects us to give heed to His exhortations, and He will execute the warnings. God is faithful to His Word. Now, we have very little trouble, as I've said many times from this platform, we have very little trouble in believing an honest friend. If you have a friend who gives you a promise, you have almost no difficulty believing it. You base a good deal upon it, and our friend doesn't fail. He comes through because he's our friend and he's honest. How much more are we to expect and to act on our expectation that God will come through with His promise and His exhortation and with His warning? God is faithful to His Word. Now, and there's not a person here who'd stand up and say, well, I don't think he is. We all believe that he really is, but when it comes right down to putting it into practice, that's where we fail to shine. We all are willing to verbalize it and say that God is faithful to his word, but you see, where it is implemented is when we practice it, when we practice it. That's the important thing in your life and mine. And that's where prayer is the matter of implementing, putting into practice the response of faith and love and hope. It's not what we say with our mouth so much as what we do. It's our action. And that's why prayer is so necessary. Now, many of you don't have much of a prayer life because you don't feel good about it. You've tried it now and once in a while, when it builds up and I needle you enough, then you try it a little bit more. See, that's what's happening to some of you now, you know? And you're hoping that you can get through this series without really, without me changing your lifestyle too much, you know? You're just sampling it a little bit so I don't hit you quite so hard here on Thursday night. Hope I don't have another 10 weeks on prayer, you know how that goes. But you see, some of you are basing it on your emotions. You're getting down to pray and you don't feel like God is there. You don't feel like he's hearing you. You don't feel like, and you're basing it on prayer instead of on the Bible. That's a terrible thing to do. We don't base hardly anything else on our emotions, but we do our Christian life. When you go downtown and you see a suit in the window or a dress that you want to buy, what do you do with the checking account? You wonder whether you got enough money in the bank to where the check will bounce. You know, what do? Do you get off and meditate and say, how do I feel about it? You know, you add up the numbers. You know, you don't investigate your emotions about how much money you have in the bank. You hope that you haven't forgotten to put it all in there, you know, and then you go ahead and buy it or not buy it, you know. We ought to treat ourselves and our prayer life on the basis of the Word. God has given us these promises and these exhortations and these warnings. Now, we need to take that and to put it into practice that way. Notice number two, second thought about this. These promises, exhortations, and warnings are of a personal nature. God, as a person, has spoken his word to us as individuals. These biblical statements apply to all believers. Now, some of you are here and you've never taken the Bible as though God wrote the Bible for you. But he did. Now, for whom do you think he wrote the Bible? Some of you think that he wrote the Bible for Moses. No, for Moses and for you. Some of you are here and you think that God wrote the Bible for the clergy. What would they do on Sunday if they didn't have the Bible, you know? He wrote it for you. He gave the Bible to you, and he wants you to believe that he is a person. He's written the word for you as a person, and it's yours. Now, you have a profound responsibility to accept it like that and to put it into practice. These promises are personal promises to you. Notice number three, these promises, exhortation, and warnings are of a practical nature. God expects us to make specific applications of these statements in the activity of the daily life. When we do this, then we become the recipients of the power of God's grace. Now, that's why I have it out here. Here's the atonement. Here's the grace of God. And I've rewritten it again. I've written it as grace over here because there's a great deal of difference. This is the grace of God that's available to all people. But it's an untapped, unlimited potentiality. But God doesn't want it to remain like that. This is the provision. He wants it to become something of power, of exercise. He wants it to be implemented. He wants us to learn how to apply the provision he's made here to specific areas so that it can become a part of the action and the activity of our daily life. And when we learn how to do that, when we learn how to respond to God, and one of the most important, if not the most important, is prayer, then it can become a reality in your life and mine. And when we learn how to live like that, then the Christian life becomes a lot easier to live. Well, now, I want to give you just a little sample of some of these this evening. Notice number one now. Here's a sample of the promises regarding prayer. I wonder if you take your Bible now and didn't have a room to write out all of these verses as much as I'd like to. Go back with me now to 2 Chronicles. Let's start here in the Old Testament, and I just want to leave along on some of the passages that will be of interest to you in this matter of the promises regarding prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know now from a few weeks ago when we talked about Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, that what we have in the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles is God's response to Solomon's prayer. It's a part of the answer. So notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Notice verse 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, what a magnificent sight that must have been to all of the thousands of people that were round about the temple. Here Solomon was on this raised platform, and in the presence of all of his people, here he was the king. He got down on his knees and spread out his hands to God, and he prayed that beautiful prayer that we worked on a few weeks ago. And here was the answer, that the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice, and the great Shekinah glory, the cloud that hovered over the tabernacle, now settled down upon the temple. What a tremendous thing that must have been. Notice in verse 12, and the Lord appeared, 2 Chronicles 7:12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, he said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, there we have it, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Don't you see what God is saying? He's saying, now look, I'm making myself available to you and to your people. I'm available. What you need to do is to pray, and I'll do something very, very practical for you. And now, can you say here this evening that you are a sort of a second-rate citizen to this kind of a promise? That this promise was made to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and the principle of it can't be applied in your life? You can't say that. The principle that we're reading right here in 2 Chronicles 7 can be applied in every one of our lives, up and down these rows. This is a personal promise. God has made himself available in your life and mine. But he's not able to reach into your life with grace and power without our response of faith. That's how Christianity is designed. That's how God made you. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But to paraphrase the rest of the Bible, with faith, nothing is impossible. And that God will execute his will in your life and mine. He wanted these people to know that he was available to them, and he was available to them in the most practical way possible. Now, what could be more practical for an agricultural group of people than when they don't have rain for the crops or when they have insects devouring the land? God says, I will answer you. Now, many of us are not bothered about the theory of Christianity or about the institutionalization of Christianity in the church. And we're willing to go along with everything that, as long as it doesn't get too practical in our life. But God in the Bible always wants to push us into something that's very, very practical. Now, if Christianity doesn't have to do with practicality in your life, you need to stop and take a good long look at yourself. And he wants us to have some things in our prayer life that are practical, right down to earth, today. Things I need today. That's what these verses are all about. Take a look at the next one, Psalm 50, verse 15. I'm going to have to just give you a little sample of these and then go on here now. But notice in the 50th Psalm, we have another very encouraging statement about prayer. The book of Psalms and the 50th Psalm in verse 15. And here's the promise. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Don't you see the principle again? That God has made himself available. Here he's given us the Bible as a blueprint. So now this evening, what we can do is take these promises, and we can put them into practice like a blueprint. This is how we are to do it. Are we in trouble? Most of us are here this evening. We have problems that beset us. Things are coming up on the horizon of our family, our church, and our life. We need the Lord. God has made himself available. What he expects us to do now He expects us to pray. He expects us to come up and to take our place in the will and the plan of God, to believe Him and to respond to Him in faith, love, and hope. And He's waiting in your life and mine now to bring the reality and the practicality of deliverance into our lives so that we might be able to glorify Him. Now, He is not a God afar off. He wants to be near in your life and mine. Now, that doesn't mean at all that life will become perfect. Not at all. But it'll mean when we learn how to respond to Him by faith and love and hope, it'll mean that we can cope by the grace and the power of God with the problems and the difficulties of our daily life. It'll mean that you can be in control as a believer instead of allowing your circumstances to push you around. Now, sometimes we get the idea that if we're living right and everything's going our way, we're not going to have any problems. That wasn't true in the life of the Apostle Paul. People didn't particularly care for him. Wherever he went, sometimes he ended up in jail. They didn't support him. Sometimes his own converts turned against him. He was stoned a number of times. He was beaten a number of times. He gives us lists of things like that in the Bible. That doesn't look like the kind of... I've never had to live through a life like that. But Paul was in charge. He was in control in his life. He was living a successful life with love, joy, peace, and with grace and power in his daily life. So the promise is to call upon me. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Take a look now. If you go to the New Testament, I'm just going to skip along here now. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Here we have a very famous prayer, and I've had to leave the whole thing out, as you know. Haven't been able to take up the disciples' prayer. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, in the 6th verse, the Lord Jesus gave in this instruction. He said, "But thou, when thou prayest," so here's how we are to do it. This is the blueprint of prayer. "Enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Here we have a prayer, we have an exhortation and a promise at the same time. The promise is, "I will reward you openly." Now, what does he mean by an open reward? I think he means over here, that he will show the grace of God and the power of God in your life to everybody that looks at you. You will be a show and tell of the grace of God, that God will do something in your life. You learn how to pray secretly and have a relationship with me that's a secret kind of a relationship, day by day, the expression of faith, love, and hope, and there will be a manifestation of the reward in your daily life. Now let me ask you, is there anything more important in all the world for a believer than to be able to live that way? There's nothing more important. Nothing more important than to be able to get down on our knees and to lay hold upon God and for God to be able to reward us openly, to be able to do something in our daily lives of a practical nature so that the fellowship with God is implemented and will be a reality, so that the grace of God will become a reality in our daily lives, so that we'll be able to know what to do in times of problems and prosperity. Use the Bible as a blueprint, so there be the power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit in your life and mind. There will be the communion and fellowship with God's people in the church. Now, you can't buy that with money. It's about the most important thing in all of the world in the life of the Christian. And for many of us, we're living a sort of a shriveled up kind of a Christian life. We're frustrated and disappointed with life, many of us, because we haven't implemented the response of faith, love, and hope. And the major one would probably be learning how to pray and to worship and fellowship in the presence of God. Here we have instruction how to do it. Now, if you haven't been doing this on a day-by-day basis, start tomorrow. Find a place where you can call it your prayer closet. Find a place where you can go off by yourself and close the door, like the verse says, and learn how to pray. Read the Bible to God. Get the hymn book out. Learn how to pray. Make a list of things you ought to pray for. Go through the Bible. I have given you the list of the will of God to you a number of times here on Thursday night. Go back and find those lists on the will of God and start praying about each one of those, because it's the will of God for you today and tomorrow and the next day. Pray about each one of those things about the will of God and start to pray for other people that they'll have the will of God done in their life. Learn how to pray the armor on yourself from Ephesians 6. Learn how to pray it on other members of your family. You know the promise? God will reward you openly. That's the promise. Now, if I'd give you a promise, you wouldn't doubt it, I hope. You wouldn't doubt it. But God's given you this promise. Now, we have no right doubting it. We need to put it into practice. Well, let me ask you to go now, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, notice verse 7. Matthew 7:7. Here's a prayer promise again. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which in heaven give good things to them that ask him? This is given to us almost as a rebuke in the Bible. It almost looks as though the Lord sort of planned to rebuke us because he knew that we'd have a good deal of doubt and unbelief about prayer. We ought not to. Now, if our children come and ask for food, we don't end up giving them a stone or a serpent. What a ridiculous thing that would be. And we ought not to think that God would do anything like that in your life and mine. Turn the page over. I'm on number 34 now. I'm going to have to let a lot of this go. Turn with me now to the Gospel of John in chapter 16. John 16. Here's something very practical that many of us do not have in our lives, and that will be provided through praying. The 16th chapter of John and verse 24, 16:24. He says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive that." Here's the purpose, that your joy may be full. Now, you see, one of the purposes of the prayer life is that we might have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We might have the joy of the Lord. And I'm just sorry to say that for many of us as Christians, the joy of the Lord has never been much of a reality to us. And I have a sneaking suspicion that the reason for it is that we have never consistently, over a long period of time, tried to obey God about such a simple thing as prayer. Now, if we will do that, the promise is that a part of the product of praying will be having His joy, the joy of the Lord. Now, I want you to go on to a couple more here before we leave the promise part. It's 2 Corinthians, would you please, chapter 1 and verse 11. The book of 2 Corinthians and the first chapter and the 11th verse. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Notice a statement here in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the 11th verse. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Now, isn't that an encouraging statement? Here the Apostle Paul is taking up a collection of the churches in the area of Corinth. He has just come from the area of Macedonia, which is just due north. He's been taking up a collection because the people down in Palestine are hurting financially. They've had some crop failures. He's going to take the money down for the churches and the people in Palestine. And he's reminding them that these people had been praying. And so he says now, helping together by prayer. Now, you see, this is what the church is all about. Here I have it listed as the last one. Our fellowship together ought to be the matter of the fellowship of prayer. And the way that the will and the purpose and the plan of God is often wrought out in your life and mine is where we have people praying. And we gather together to pray. And we pray about certain requests that people have. And when we do that, we are banding together to achieve a common goal. And the goal is the will of God. Now, this ought to be much more of a reality in our lives than it is. This is what happened here in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Peter was in prison. The church was in need. Looked like they were going to lose their leaders. Now, what a frightening thing it must have been for that early church. Only a few days old, and here they were losing their leaders because of the civil government. They realized that they were not going to be accepted by the government. Looked like everything was going against them. You know what they did? They prayed. Now, what a rebuke that ought to be to us. In too many of our families, and too many of our churches, and too many of our lives, prayer is about the last thing that we think of. For the early church, it was the first thing they thought of. And when you leaf through the Bible, as I'm doing here with you this evening, you see that prayer was the uppermost in the minds of the people. It's not something else first. It's not that first and something else first until we finally get to the place where it's hopeless and then we pray. That's not the way the early church worked at it. And here we have the encouragement again, helping together by prayer. Well, there's so many things that I could say about that, but I'll have to let that go. I want you to see one more, and that's in the book of Hebrews, would you please, in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4 and the 14th verse. Now here we have this great lesson of the book of Hebrews, that we have a high priest. And because we have a high priest who's making intercession for us, now we can pray. Hebrews 4, 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, don't be swayed with doubt and unbelief. Verse 15, why should we hold fast our profession? For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses or infirmities, but he was in all points tested or tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, he said, let us therefore, because of having this high priest, let us therefore come with confidence or boldly unto the throne of grace. Isn't that great? The throne of grace. That, here's purpose, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, what grace is that? Here, right over here, this is the grace that God wants to transfer all of the reservoir of the power of the atonement, the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. He wants to make it a reality in our lives. Now, how is it done? By coming to the throne of grace, exercising the response of faith, love, and hope in our matter of praying. And when we do that, then Jesus Christ, our high priest, can bring his grace into our lives. He expects us to come. He's made the provision. He's made himself available. He's made the grace of God available. He even calls the throne of grace. What a comfort that ought to be to us now this evening. Well, I want you to see one more. 1 John 5. I can't let this one go. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. This ought to help us this evening. 1 John 5 and the 14th verse where it states, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to the will of God, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now notice now, it says in the 14th verse, this is the confidence that we have in him. We don't have to have confidence in ourselves, but in him. And that ought to be the whole stance, the whole faith attitude in prayer, that we can trust God, that we can make it a matter of prayer. This is what the early church believed about Peter. Peter was in prison, but the people were praying. And I believe that the Lord allowed Peter to be apprehended, to be taken into prison, to be chained, one hand to one guard, another hand to another guard, and there he was, sleeping, chained to two guards, and other guards standing out front of the door. It was an impossible situation. But the Lord allowed the whole thing to develop and sent the angel so that the church would be encouraged. Now, why do you think that's in the Bible? So that you would be encouraged. Now, many of us here tonight, we got what looks like some hopeless situations going. They are not hopeless to God. And he may have allowed the thing to develop for the same purpose, to encourage you, to teach you how to pray, to lead you through something very deeply with himself so he can make you more like himself. He can make you more trusting. He can make himself more available to you. He can make his grace more of a reality. He can teach you how to use the Bible as a blueprint. You see, that's the important thing in your life and mine. The important thing is not our income. It's not the number of bathrooms in our house. It's not the number of cylinders in our car. And whether the thing shifts for itself, it's whether or not we are growing in the grace of God. That's the important thing. Well, these are the promises. A few samples now. Notice number 2. I'm in the middle of page 34. Now, here's a sample of the exhortations regarding prayer. I'm just going to have to skip along here. Notice Luke. Let's go to Luke 11, verse 1. Luke 11 and the first verse. I've talked about the Bible as a blueprint, so here now let's take a look at that. The 11th chapter of Luke and the first verse. Here are some exhortations. How are we to do this now? We've seen some promises. How are we going to put it into practice? Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as he was praying, isn't that interesting? As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples came unto him, said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, by the way, that's an interesting little aside about John, isn't it? Here that John believed in prayer enough to take his disciples away and teach them how to do it. Have you ever had anybody to teach you how to pray? John taught his disciples, and they said that to the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, and he said unto them, when you pray, not if you pray, but when. He takes for granted that these people do. When you pray, say, now here's the blueprint, Our Father which art in heaven. Now how do we take that and put it into practice? That's worship. On the basis of the father and son relationship, that we're adopted into the family of God. This is what worship is all about. It's the response of reverence to God, recognizing the greatness of God, recognizing who He is. He is the Lord of heaven itself. Oh, what this term means in the Bible. What the term Father ought to mean to you. What it can mean to you. And what it means for God to be our Father who art in heaven. So it's the whole basis of approaching Him now on a father and son relationship and recognizing how great He is. Then He says, hallowed be thy name. In other words, that when we pray according to the blueprint, we ought to be concerned, first of all, about God and about worship. And we ought to be concerned that His name would be exalted and praised and adored and magnified. And when we pray day by day, hallowed be thy name, we can think of 24 things in our own life about how God's name could be hallowed. So we ought to stop and pray about them. We ought to ask that the Lord's name would be hallowed among our children, that they too would be concerned that as they're off to school, or they're in this, or they're doing this, or developing their own families, that they would be concerned about living in such a way that God's name would be hallowed. We pray about our business, pray about our friends, our neighbors, the church. No end of the things that would come to mind when we ask, what would it mean in my life for the name of God to be hallowed? Next one, thy kingdom come. When we think of the fact of the kingdom come in an eschatological way, I mean in the future events, what a wonderful thing it would be to pray that God would fulfill His will and bring this age to an end, as we mentioned last time, so the kingdom of God could come. What a great day it's going to be in your life and mine when the kingdom comes. What a great rejoicing it's going to be. Now, we can use the word kingdom in the secondary sense as it's found in the New Testament, and that is the rule of God. Think of all of the ways that the rule of God could be manifested in my life today. And go ahead and pray about that for my children and for my parents and for the job and the church and the family and all of the outreach of my life. Pray about the coming of the rule of God that is coming into actuality. The next one, thy will be done in heaven as in earth. Think of all of the ways that the will of God could be done. Again, that's the list that I've given you. Think of the will of God. We must have at least 36 passages in the Bible about the will of God. And this is the express way we are supposed to pray. We can pray that God's will would be done. And then notice, pray that it be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Think of how the angels would do it. To do the will of God spontaneously without grudging. To do it at once without being prompted. To do it out of love, not out of being threatened. All of the ways that the angels do it. Don't you see? This is what I mean when I say the Bible ought to be our blueprint. Now, if you have any trouble praying and you run out of things, use the disciples' prayer. This has been given to us as a pattern. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Then all the rest of it. Where we get involved, give us day by day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Think of all of the areas where we're tempted, and then work against them. Break all of it down in prayer. Refuse it. Take a stand in all of the areas of think of all of the areas of temptation your children get into. Go through all of those areas and break them all down. After a while, you're going to say, well, I don't have enough time. Right? Right. That's right. That's a good problem. Not have enough time to pray. So pray according to the blueprint. Don't you see the possibilities in a passage like this? And after you learn how to do this, almost every page of the Bible can easily be turned into prayer. Now, once we start to hold up our prayer life alongside the pattern here, our prayer life looks pretty miserable, doesn't it? Pretty miserable. And I've often used this. I've often gone back to the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, and I use it as a blueprint. And it's a great comfort to me. It's a great antidote for the jaundiced way we have of falling into the rut of praying for the same thing. And it's a great help. It's the blueprint. Well, now, take a look in Luke 18. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Now, here we're in exhortations now. Luke 18, verse 1. 18:1 of Luke, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, here's the goal of the parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here's an exhortation. Before you faint, pray. You know. And he means by fainting, giving up, being a quitter. So before you quit, before you start thinking hopeless thoughts, pray. And he means by that, then you won't quit. You won't have to faint if you'll pray. Now, happy is the person who learns how to do that just before they keel over, you know. Just before they give up, we ought to be reminded by this great exhortation that God wants to enter into your life and mine and to meet us. Now, all of us have gone through the time of fainting. We've all done that. We've all fainted. And then God's put the pieces back together, and then you know what we've said to one another? If I'd only prayed instead of fainting. That's right. Now, that's got to be a lesson to us. God wants to bring all of this into your life and mine. And if I would erase prayer and put fainting in there, then I'd have to erase the product as well. And that's what happens more often than it should in your life and mine. Notice in the book of Philippians, let's skip way over there now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. The book of Philippians in the fourth chapter, here we have another exhortation, a very beautiful one, Philippians chapter 4. And here again we have the chart that I have on the board, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The old English states, be careful for nothing, and it means don't be afraid or anxious about anything. But, now why is it that we don't have to worry? In everything, by prayer, there it is, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here's the product, that's the product. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the product, and that's what he wants to do in your life and mine. So I have here briefly stated at the bottom of page 34, we are to pray instead of worrying. Instead of worrying, pray. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about it. And the promise is that the peace of God will come into your life and mine. Well, turn the page now, would you please? Page 35. I wonder if you'd take a look with me in the book of James. Let me just talk with you about the last exhortation. This is a very unusual one. It's in the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 13. 5:13. I have the caption here on page 35, besides the statement, James 5, 13 to 16, that we are to pray with confidence as the occasion demands. Now notice the variety of the occasions. 5:13. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms, which would be, of course, an expression of prayer in singing. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one with another, that you might be healed. Now, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Don't you see the attitude and the principle in those statements? It simply is that whatever the situation will be, no matter what the occasion, whatever the time, we ought to address ourselves to God in prayer about all of it. Whatever the situation is, we ought to learn how to respond to God in prayer about everything. And it ought to be an inner intuitive response. Now, I don't mean now that we always have to get down on our knees, not at all. But there ought to always be that inner dependence upon God, that spontaneous turning to God in the inner soul. that I believe is a fulfillment of the statement in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. That we just live our daily lives in the presence of God. You don't have to be on your knees, you don't have to be talking to Him all the time, but you can be in constant dependence upon the true and the living God. Well, I'm going to have to let all these exhortations go now and come, number 3 on page 35, to a sample of the warnings regarding prayer. Well, there are so many of these now, I wonder if you'd go with me to Matthew 23 and verse 14. I'll have to be very brief with it this evening. Matthew 23 and verse 14. 23:14. And the Lord Jesus said in 23:14 of Matthew, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. What a frightening verse that is. Now here we are warned about pretending in this matter of praying. We're such great pretenders. Sin, as you know, is a deceptive thing. And when sin came into the life of the human race, it deceived us. But sin always makes a person a deceiver too. You don't have to learn to be mischievous and demonic and pretending. We all can do it spontaneously. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even as regenerate people, we have the old fleshly pattern of response, which is to pretend. Now, here's an area where we are thoroughly warned in the Bible that we ought not to pretend. So when we get down on our knees, that's no place to pretend. When we get down on our knees, we ought to recognize how God looks upon us. He looks upon us, as it states in Hebrews 14, that with Him everything is opened and naked unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows all about you. He knows your thinking. He knows your aspirations. He knows our failures. He knows our sins. He knows everything. And we ought to just address Him on that kind of a transparent basis. There's no need to pretend in prayer. Well, that's a great warning. Notice in Mark 11, let's go over to the next book now, the 11th chapter of Mark. Notice verses 24, 25, and 26. Mark 11, verse 24. The 11th chapter of Mark and the 24th verse, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them, and when you pray standing, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. For if you don't forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now don't forget he's talking to believers here. So he's not talking about losing our salvation. He's talking about losing reward. Now here's something that hinders the prayer life of many, many people. They bear grudges. They've stored up grudges. They're waiting and waiting and waiting for an opportunity to really get back at somebody. And you know what happens when we bear a grudge? We go over it, and we go over it, and we go over it, and we talk to ourselves, and we tell the person off, and we mutter about it, and we sweat about it, and it pumps poison into our spiritual life, and we get down on our knees, and prayer doesn't work very well. You know why? Because we're out of the will of God. We're bearing a grudge. I don't care how wrong the person was who did it to you. Forgive them. It isn't worth bearing a grudge. Forgive them. If it has to do with money, has to do with talking behind your back, gossiping, I don't care what it is. Sit down with a piece of paper in the presence of God and the quietness of your own room and heart and write it out. And then say, they should never have done it. But then write out, I forgive them. And then forget it. And whenever you think of the grudge, then say, I've already settled that. I'm not going to carry the grudge. I've forgiven them. I don't have to carry the grudge anymore. There are many, many Christians. They can't pray. The reason they can't pray is they're out of the will of God. They're bearing grudges. Notice, if you would, please, in the next page, number page 36. I want you to go to the last one now, 1 Peter 3:7. Notice in the little book of 1 Peter, we have a very simple and blunt statement. the book of 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands. Yes, that's where the authority is in the home, where it ought to be. So he doesn't address the wife, he addresses the husband. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, the wife, according to verse 6. Dwell with the wife according to knowledge. That's practicing the truth, you know. That's how it's supposed to be lived out. Giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, as in being heirs together of the grace of life. Here's the purpose. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, this doesn't mean that our home life has to be perfect. Not at all. But it does mean that in our relationship together in the family, particularly the relationship between husband and wife, that the problems have to be recognized and they have to be worked on. Doesn't mean perfection. But it does mean that we are practicing the truth. Now, there are many, many families where the prayer really is not, can't be answered. God can't answer because people aren't practicing the truth. They are heirs together of the grace of life, and they ought to be able to agree on something and pray, and God wants to answer. He wants to bring love, joy, peace, grace, and power, but their home and their relationship is characterized by anything but that. And the reason for it is that the problems aren't out in the open and they're not working on the problems. Their prayers are hindered. Notice my conclusion now. I make a statement in the conclusion. Now is the time for honesty before God. Honesty. I ask the question, how have we responded to these promises, exhortations, and warnings? Have we responded with a passive, don't care attitude? Then we must repent and do the first works. We ought to do what we ought to, how we ought to put it into practice as the Bible tells us we ought. Do the first works. Number two, have we responded with decisions of faith and love? Then we can be assured of divine enablement to implement our decisions. Capital C, God invites our trust. He will respond to our honest desire to do His will. It is absolutely necessary, however, that our response be more than words. We must put the Word of God into action by deliberate choice and continual trust in God. I hope now, as I've been trying to give you this lesson this evening and read these verses and make comments upon them, that you've been applying this material to some very, very specific things in your daily life. I surely hope so, because that's what prayer is all about. I hope that you've been isolating some need in your life, and you've been seeing yourself and your future in just an entirely new way. That's what I'm trusting for, so that God can come into your life with His love, joy, peace, and with His grace and power. Now, some of you are approaching it in the wrong way. Some of you are approaching this thought that I leave you with your emotions. You say you're approaching it with a feeling of hopelessness. You say, well, I've tried it before. Well, you didn't do it correctly, or else you wouldn't have to try it again tonight. And let me encourage you with the realization that God has given these promises to you as a person. And He wants to bring it into your life like that. And He will. Now, we've got to learn how to do it. We've got to learn how to pray. There are some of you here this evening, and you've given years to learning how to play a musical instrument. And you haven't given a week in practicing prayer. Just think of that. How long did you practice prayer before you gave up? Nobody would have applauded if you had tried the piano for a week and then gave up. You'd probably say, give it 5 years. How quickly we give up on the most important thing of life. It looks like the enemy's behind that. In fact, he is. He is. Well, let's bow together now to pray. Now, loving Father, come into our lives. Open our hearts. Minister to us, teach us to pray, so that you might bless us and bring your love and joy and peace and grace and power more fully each day into our daily experience. We ask it with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Prayers and Praying. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.